that's on Brother Leroy's website, there are a couple of fonts. One is a Hebrew font and a Greek font. And if you need those, you can put them in your font folder on your computer, and it'll show the Greek and Hebrew words as Greek and Hebrew in those files. I forgot to mention those earlier. And if anybody wants this outline that I've been using, that I've kind of made some change, some additions to, well, look a little bit differently, just let me know and I'll send it to you. But,
Brother Jimmy.
Sir.
Excuse me, can I ask a question there?
Yes, sir.
Tell me again about that Greek and Hebrew font. That's all it is, just a font, is that right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Jimmy.
Yeah, they're spelled F-O-N-T.
Yeah.
Okay.
I thought it was F-U-N-T.
No, sir.
Now, you... Oh, I won't say this. Go
All right. It was... I believe Brother Zach brought it up to want to know the relationship of the church and the family of God and or the kingdom of God. And first of all, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the phrase family of God is never found in the scriptures. And obviously this idea comes, the idea of family of God comes from Ephesians 3:15, where Paul wrote, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the English word family and families and so on is found 316 times in 238 verses in the Bible. And it is found one time in the New Testament, which is Ephesians 3:15. And so the Greek word for family is in this verse is patera, and it carries the idea of what we would normally think of as a family, lineage, or kindred. And this Greek word is only found two other times in the New Testament. And first is in Luke 2. Yes, Brother Herb.
Question, Brother Jimmy.
Yes, sir.
In that verse 15... My margin, and I don't know if this is right, and I want to ask you, the margin in my Bible gives it, of whom every family, is the word every in the Greek?
Well, I don't know. I didn't know to look that up.
Well, what my margin gives it, and I don't agree with that marginal rendering of that myself, but it may be there. I haven't looked it up strong yet.
The George Rickenberry has every, it's Pasa.
Pasa. Every family.
Yes, sir.
Okay, that still won't make any change of what we're talking here about, but go ahead, brother.
Yes, sir, that's right.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. I apologize for overlooking that.
No, that's all right. Thank you.
Okay. Anyway, this Greek word is found two other times in the New Testament. One is in Luke 2:4, where it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house, and here's the word, lineage of David. And then it's used again in Acts 3:25. Ye are children... Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the, here it is, kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so I just said, I believe that it's safe to say that since God is the Father of the redeemed, the elect, the sheep, believers, and so on, and Christ is their elder brother, the family of God, the whole family in heaven and earth, is the term that should be used in referring to the people of God as a whole and not to the English word church. The idea of a universal or invisible church is confusing in itself because different people mean different things when using these terms. Here is a sample of the different ideas that are meant by those who profess such a doctrine. In other words, people that talk about a universal or an invisible church, they may be talking about the elect of God, or they may be talking about all the believers that are alive at one time on earth, or, as the dispensationalists have it, all the believers from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ, a mystical church of the saints currently in glory with God, or Christendom, and the list can go on and on and on and on. That's just by using that term. So I think just to use the term is confusing in itself, and I believe should be avoided. I believe the closest idea that the word family might be used to have some idea or connection with ecclesia in the New Testament might be, if someone wanted to force it, 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. However, I believe it can be rightly said that to equate this verse with the assembly of the saints is a violation of hermeneutics or scriptural interpretation. So even though someone might use that, I believe that it would be a violation of scriptural interpretation. And so in conclusion, I think it is best to use this verse or phrase, the family of God, when speaking of all the people of God, and to use congregation or assembly when referring to the house of God, and avoid the use of the word church altogether to avoid confusion. Now that's all I have to say about the family of God. Anyone want to add anything to that or question or whatever?
Brother Jimmy.
Sir.
Yes, one question that I have, and this is a verse that I've looked at here the last couple of weeks. It's kind of been on my mind, and I don't have but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 21, it says, I'll wait you get there. I see you're looking, turning to it.
I'm there.
Okay. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, every commentary that I've looked at, and I've looked at several, not I'm sure I haven't looked at all of them, but every commentary that I've looked at said that is talking about the family of God. The word house there would be referring to the family of God. Is that your understanding of that?
No, sir. My understanding is it's the same as 1 Peter 3:15, be the church of God, the house of God, or the congregation of God.
Amen. That's what I think. And I guess I couldn't be dogmatic about it, but that's my view of that. And like I said, every commentary, even I looked at Pink, and Pink calls that the family of God.
So, yes, sir.
Anyway.
And this past week I was reading in Isaac Backus' diary, and he spoke of several ministers from several congregations that came together to try to settle an issue with a congregation in his day. and they wrote a summary of that meeting. And I thought it was unique when they were talking about that particular congregation. They called it the spouse of God. In other words, they used the word spouse of God for a particular congregation. And I thought of that in connection with people using the term bride of Christ for indicating all of the people of God, where I think it would be better to, in light of what we looked at last Monday with Ephesians 5, look at it in relation to a congregation. And I don't personally, I understand what people mean by it. Personally, I don't use the word bride, because the only place in Scripture it talks about the bride, when it says, I'm going to show you the bride, it shows a city. And that's in the book of Revelation. So I just don't use the word bride because I'm not fully, I'm not fully convinced what the bride is. But I know a lot of people use it, and it doesn't offend me, but I'm just saying that from my standpoint. But I think that might have relation to this subject, the family of God. Any questions or comments on that? All right. The relationship of what
Brother Jimmy.
Sir.
You didn't give me a chance to make my comment there.
Oh, I'm sorry about that. I didn't see your hand.
Well, I need to come up there and take you around behind the barn and talk to you about that bride thing, but we'll do that some other day.
Well, you know, bring you lunch.
Go ahead, brother.
All right, sir. All right, on the relationship with regarding the kingdom of God. First, allow me to say that I believe the phrases kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ and of God, kingdom of his dear son, and other such like phrases are referring to the same thing. And I've got, let's see, I want to read a passage in Matthew 19. I believe this is one I didn't put in my outline, and because I came up on it after I had my outline complete, and I didn't go back and change it. But, and then I'm going to read some couple of others here. But in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So there in one context, two verses, one right after the other, in the same gospel, calls the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, referring to the, I believe, the same thing. And in Matthew 4:17, it says kingdom of heaven. In Mark 1:15, in the same context, it calls the kingdom of God, and both verses are talking about Jesus preaching after John was cast into prison. Matthew 5:3 says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:20 says, Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5, compared with Revelation 11:15, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? And the other is the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And many more such examples could be given, but I think these are sufficient to prove, at least to me, that they are all the same thing. It's talking, there's no difference in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of his dear son and so on. So, any comment on that? All right. Many think that the kingdom and the church or congregation are referring to the same thing, but they are not the same thing. The Greek word for church, it's ekklesia, properly means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. And as shown above in the outline, it is an assembly or congregation, which we have taken two sessions on that. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia. And a short definition is given as rule, or concretely a realm, literally or figurative, a translation as kingdom, reign, and etc. The primary meaning of both the Hebrew word machluth in the Old Testament and of the Greek word basileia in the New Testament is the rank, authority, and sovereignty exercised by a king. And that's a definition that I got from a man by the name of George Ladd. While the ecclesia has officers, such as elder, bishop, and deacon, they are not to rule as a king with sovereign powers. Aspects of the kingdom as seen in the New Testament. First of all, the kingdom is a present reality. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. By the way, I don't have it in my outline, but in Luke where it talks about when Jesus told a group of Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you, I don't believe that's talking about what most people say, because I don't think he was telling his critics who were trying to trick him up that the kingdom of God was within them. The Greek word is in the midst, and he was simply saying, in my opinion, the kingdom of God is standing in the middle of you and you don't even know it. But anyway, secondly, it's not only a present reality, but the kingdom of God is an inheritance. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Thirdly, saints are placed in the kingdom, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Fourthly, the kingdom is a future event. Not only is it a present reality, not only is it an inheritance, but it's a future event as well. For so an infant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:11. And then under that, and I say unto you that many of you shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8:11. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:41-43. Fifthly, the kingdom did not come with signs and observations. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither say they lo here, lo there, because the kingdom of God is within you. So that's the passage I've already spoken about in Luke 17, 20 and 21. But so many other comparisons could be supplied to clearly show that the kingdom or basileia and the congregation, ecclesia, are not the same. So, the meaning of the kingdom, as I understand it, the definition that I have given, or that I have used to give an overall meaning of the kingdom, I've used for years, is the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God manifested in the person and work of Christ, creating a people over whom he reigns, and issuing in a realm or realms in which the power of his reign is realized. And then a short definition might be given is that it's just simply the sovereign rule of God. That's the kingdom of God. However, this is somewhat lacking because in reality, there cannot be a ruler without a realm or domain over which the ruler resides. We have previously seen that the kingdom is manifested in many different ways, and it would be a tremendous task to do a comprehensive study of it. In fact, the words kingdom singular and kingdoms plural are found 399 times in 369 verses. And in the past few weeks, I've been working on this before we even talked about this subject. I've worked my way through all of these verses and have them listed and categorized in an Excel spreadsheet to seek to know more fully about this English word as found in the scriptures. And the Greek and Hebrew. Obviously, the study will be expanded as one works his way through the Greek and Hebrew words. However, in summary, regarding the New Testament, kingdom is always translated from the Greek word basileia. Yes, Brother Herb. Do you have a question?
Excuse me. I just asked a question. You said the word is 300 some times you found?
399 times in 369 verses.
That's got to be in all of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Okay, because I went through the New Testament once before, and it's 150 times the New Testament. That's all I wanted to know.
Yes, sir.
Want to be sure I hadn't missed something, brother.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You. Thank
yes,
you. I'm
sir.
Sorry.
That's fine. That's fine. And the Greek word basileia in the New Testament is always kingdom. And two times the word kingdom was added by the translators. And one time basileia is translated reigneth. And there are five Hebrew words translated kingdom in the Old Testament. However, to prevent this study from being too lengthy, allow me to say that I believe it can safely be said that the kingdom and the congregation or the church are not the same thing. And in summary, the congregation is in the kingdom. The congregation is the highest and most glorious aspect of the kingdom in this age, and the congregation is used to advance the kingdom. Now, that's my little short overall summary of kingdom. Any comments or anything anyone want to say?
Brother Jimmy.
Sir.
There are two, I agree with everything you said. There are two scriptures that I would like you to, where the word kingdom is used, that I would like to have your, interpretation of or your comment on. And one of them, I'll just quote it or read it. I don't think you'll know it when I read it. They're very well-known scriptures. One of them is Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached, and every man presseth into it.
What part of that do you want me to comment on?
That every man presseth into it.
I think it's the same as we would with other things. Every kind of man presses into it, both Jew and Gentile.
Because well, the presseth, and the word presseth, the word press there, what's your understanding of that?
My understanding is just striving to enter into it. I don't know that I have looked at that specifically, and so I don't know anything else to say.
Well, that's what I understand it to mean, that every man is striving. Every man, not and like you say, all kinds of men are striving to enter into that kingdom.
Yes.
And, Brother Hurd. The other scripture, go ahead.
Brother Hurd.
Go ahead,
Brother Ray.
And the other scripture, well-known scripture, I'm sure you know it, in John 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I think we understand what that means. I think, like you have said, some people do confuse the kingdom with the church. And some of our old Baptist brethren, I'm talking about 1600s, 1700s, they took that kingdom there to mean the church. And they said that except a man be born of water, they were talking about water baptism, but they were not talking about baptism in the sense of for salvation, but that a man cannot enter into the church except through baptism, which is a truth. But that's not what I know that's not what's being talked about here.
Yes, they were. I'm thinking they were talking about the church as the family of God.
Well, I think my understanding was when I have read some of those men, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That they were equating the church with the kingdom.
Well, they could very well have been in that place, and in some aspect of that, there could be a truth to it. In other words, it would be entering into that aspect of the kingdom.
Yeah. But I don't think you would agree that it's talking about water baptism there when you said, except man be born of water. And I probably shouldn't even have brought that up or even said it, but sometimes if somebody runs across some writings of the older people and happen to run across that, they might be a little confused.
That's
but,
true.
Those brethren were not often their theology as such. They just had a misinterpretation of this particular passage.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And with the overall thought process of most people with using the word church and or using the word kingdom, many of them would use it without even thinking of a possible conflict. And until you get to studying the two doctrines in themselves, and trying to stick strictly with what the scriptures are teaching, you would possibly never see the conflict. Brother Herb.
Back to Luke 16:16. I'm quoting and reading from J.R. Gray's Seven Dispensations. Now, I quote him and make reference to Darrell Graves a lot of times. I need to make some qualification. I don't agree with Graves about everything. He's like John Gill. If I had a chance to sit down and talk to him, I could have helped him a lot. But on the doctrine of the church, I believe that Graves is pretty sound. There are points here and there that I would differ with him on. But I had an occasion about a month ago, there was a discussion came up on Facebook about this particular verse of Scripture. Some Baptist preachers were discussing this Scripture, and they were giving such abusive interpretation to it that I thought I might need to add my comments, and so I pulled down what Graves here said. Now, here's the translation that Graves, and I'm not going to read all that he says here. It's from page 272 of his book on seven dispensations. But he gives the translation of that verse as being this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the visible kingdom of Christ has been violently assailed, and its enemies have sought to destroy and overpower it. Then he goes on to say, there is nothing in the Greek text to justify the translation press into it, but the text is against such a rendering. Then he says in his notes, we have submitted some years since our translation of Matthew 16:12 and Luke 16:14 to work to a professor, J.R. Boyce, and I'm curious about who that man was, Doctor of Divinity and Letters of Morgan Park Theological Seminary in Chicago. Maybe Brother Rhodes might know something about that college there. Here's the man's comments. He said, your questions suggest a new and, to my mind, a more satisfactory interpretation. I think the clause may be rendered literally, the kingdom of heaven is treated with hostile violence, and violent persons are trying to ravage it. The meaning is certainly in keeping with the classic use of the words and also with the verses that follow. I think that interpretation fits more with the reality of what we observe rather than people trying to push themselves into the kingdom of God. I think that there is an opposition expressed and manifested in people towards the kingdom of God, and I think that interpretation there evidently is more in line with that observation. Now, that's just, I want to add that to my comments to you. I've got another question to ask, if I may.
Yes, sir.
All right. I know this is going to be a controversial question, but I'll dare to propose it. The angel told Zacharias that John the Baptist was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so he came preaching two things, repentance and baptism. And it's called, in the Greek, it is called the baptism of repentance, not baptism unto repentance, but the baptism of repentance. So he baptized people. We know he baptized all 12 of the apostles, and the Lord took those men and constituted the church. I ask the question. I know what they were after the Lord constituted the church. They were officers in the church. I can give you verses of scriptures for that. What was their standing before the Lord constituted the church?
Disciples.
Were they in the family of God?
They were in the family of God, yes.
Were they in the kingdom of God?
Yes.
So, obviously, we could say that regenerated subjects of the kingdom and people from the family constituted the church of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So, their status prior to being brought in the church was that they were in the family and they were in the kingdom of God.
All of them were in the kingdom of God, but there was one that was not in the family of God.
Oh, yeah, right. We understand that. which is, all right, what about all the other people that John the Baptist may ever baptize? Were they in the family, bride, church, kingdom of God? What were their status? All the people that John the Baptist baptized.
I believe that they were in the kingdom of God, and if they were God's children, they were in the family of God. Other than that, the Bible is silent, and I will be too.
What about Apollos?
Apollos was in the family of God. He was in the kingdom of God, and as well at. I wouldn't have any problem with Apollos being a, talking about being controversial, I don't think the people in Acts 19 were re-immersed. But, anyway, that's another thing. I think Apollos baptized them, and he didn't have all facts together, but neither did John, but he was of John's baptism. But anyway, that could go on for another lengthy study, and we could talk about that till the Lord comes and probably not change either one on that.
We wouldn't have to know them ourselves if you're not going to talk around behind the barn and talk about
something. better bring another Lord.
Brother Jimmy, I've got a question on something, a statement you just made there, though.
Yes, sir.
You said you don't think John had all the facts together. What was he lacking in?
I don't know how much he was lacking, but you remember that even when he was put in prison, he sinned again and asked if Christ was, if the Lord, if Jesus was really the Christ. And so, you might say he had his doubting moments and things of that nature. So, since the fullness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection had not been fully made known to the apostles, I would say the same would be with John, and that's what I would say that he was lacking. Not lacking in authority, okay. Not lacking in what he was doing, but lacking in his understanding more of the kingdom.
There's
okay. Well, one reason that I question that, and I understand what you're saying, but I used to be of the opinion that John knew very little. But if you read, especially the last part of the third chapter of John, I think you would understand that John had a real good understanding about who Christ was. He understood him to have a pre-existed, that he'd come down from heaven. But the other thing, question I would have then, is if Apollos baptized those disciples, upon what authority, or where did he get the authority to baptize those disciples? Now, my premise is this, that Jesus never baptized anybody, we know that, but his disciples did, but they baptized upon his authority. Now, John had authority from God to baptize. Jesus, being God, was able to, and being deity, was able to give that authority to his apostles. So where, but John didn't have the authority, I don't think, to pass his authority on to anyone else. So if Apollos did baptize those men, where did he get his authority?
I don't know any more than I know where all the other believers in Judea were, who baptized them, and where those people got their authority. I would assume, this is an assumption, it would have come through Jerusalem. But the Bible doesn't say, and so I don't know, and to me it looks like someone would have to have, and the Lord would have clarified it, that Apollos needed to be baptized himself, or or stop preaching or something. Aquila and Priscilla just instructed him more thoroughly, and then he went on his way. And so I can't answer your question other than give you my overall assumptions.
I think that Apollos' baptism was valid, being the first century probably baptized by John the Baptist himself. The problem I see with his baptizing anybody else is he had, like Brother Reyes said, he had no authority. He's a second generation administrator and without any proper authority, which brings me then to say that I believe that, and I'd like to talk to you about this 19th chapter about the men from Ephesus, that they were baptized. Back to what Brother Ray said about Paul, about John the Baptist's ministry, that verse 18, the third chapter of Luke, will tell you that with many other things exhorted he his followers, which goes beyond just preaching repentance.
Right.
But the other day, and you know, sometimes you read things and you read things and you miss something, but this has been in the last couple of months, I came across this statement in Acts the 19th chapter. I never had seen it before. Paul saying, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And I'd never seen that before. That John preached that people should believe on him that should come after him. Now you go back and you look at John's ministry, and he said, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. And there comes one after me who might admire them, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. And that consists with John pointing to a coming Messiah, Christ. And that's what he was the administrator of, to identify the Messiah to Israel. So what I want to get back to was Apollos. He was in the kingdom of God. Was he in the church of Jesus Christ? Now, I can answer and say yes, but I have no biblical scripture for saying that. What I mean is, I assume that somewhere he became identified with a church based upon the baptism of John the Baptist. But I don't, and since they simply gave him letters of reception to other churches, I don't think there's anything invalid with his baptism. And I don't certainly don't think there's anything invalid about John's baptism, but I just asked about what y'all thought his status was. That is, Apollos was. Was he in the church? Was he in or not in the church? That's my main part of the question. But just a question.
Yes, sir. Well, I would assume by the overall teaching of the scriptures that he was identified with some congregation somewhere. You know, well,
he went up to Corinth. We know that.
Yes.
Paul doesn't anything ill about his ministry at all at any time.
And just like we don't know how those congregations in Judea were established that it speaks of in the book of Acts. And we don't know about those 500 brethren at one time after the Lord's resurrection. What congregations they may have been identified with. And there are others that the scriptures indicate that were believers and identified somehow in a congregational worship service, but it doesn't give us how all of them came to pass, but it does give us a thread throughout the book of Acts of coming from congregation to congregation, and not somebody just coming up out of nowhere, all of a sudden being a minister on his own authority, like John. Of course, John wasn't on his own authority, but some people like to say, well, I got my authority from the Bible just like John did. And so I think they are assuming too much that would make that statement today.
Which I'll bring a question not totally relevant to this subject right now, but it was something I read the other day, new to me, that Charles Spurgeon was never ordained. Does anyone know that for a fact? I never read that before.
I have read that. What I read was this, and I don't disagree with it as much, but they had called him to pastor at that Park Street Baptist Church. He was just you know, young fellow. And after that, they called him as pastor, they wanted to call for his ordination. And he told them, he said, if you have called me to pastor, then you have recognized me as being a God-called minister. And therefore, I see no need to have a separate ceremony for that.
Well, I wouldn't fuss so much about that. I had never heard that Charles Spurgeon. Now, I heard that Huntington was never ordained, but I never heard that Spurgeon was
never ordained. Baptized either.
Huh?
Yeah, Huntington was never baptized either.
Yeah, right. I didn't remember that about him. I knew he wasn't ordained, but I didn't read about the baptism part. Now, one of the reasons I come up with these questions, all the people or the ministry of John the Baptist and all who came under the ministry of Jesus Christ, I don't believe they all came into the New Testament church. Now, someone argued with me about that. His disciples, Christ's disciples, made more disciples than what John made. I don't know how many disciples John made, but he made so many that the Pharisees said that all Israel was going after him. So he made quite a number, baptized quite a few. Where they were all born again, God knows. Certainly Judas was not. And certainly there was a large number then of believers that were baptized by the apostles. But I have reservations about seeing them all gathered in the church at Pentecost, at Jerusalem, prior to Pentecost. Now, there were added on to the church at Jerusalem 3,000 souls on that day. But the number that I find there is 120. But there may have been others, say there may have been more. But back to Apollos, he does seem to be a man who is qualified. I'll put it that way. Who's qualified for membership in the New Testament church without being rebaptized, because he was baptized by John the Baptist. What I'm wanting to clarify is the validity of John the Baptist's baptism, that it was, and I'm sure among us here, I don't think there's anyone who has any question about the validity of John's baptism, but the 19th chapter does not reflect on the baptism of John the Baptist.
Amen.
Amen.
That's my point here I wanted to bring up. Can I ask another question, brother? No, I wanted to find out what status these people were who were not in the church. Okay, go ahead, Brother Barber.
Oh, I'm through.
You got a question then, Brother?
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought when I gave my summary of that the congregation is in the kingdom, and the congregation is the highest aspect of the kingdom, and the congregation is to advance the kingdom. That was my summary and in conclusion. I'm sorry I didn't make that more clear. Oh, okay.
In Matthew, the 16th chapter, this is about kingdom. When the Lord said to the church, I give unto these the keys to kingdom. What's your understanding about that?
I think that the congregation has an authority within the kingdom, and it was talking about that aspect of the kingdom that would be recognized in the congregation. In other words, some places the word kingdom is going to be revolving around the congregation as it is today, but it is not limited to that. And that's what I was trying to point out that the kingdom is a, let me put it this way, the congregation is under the umbrella of the kingdom, but the congregation is not the kingdom. It is the kingdom is beyond that, if that makes sense. And obviously, these are just my opinions and my beliefs, but I believe it can be substantiated by the scriptures that some aspects of the kingdom, if you look at the parables in Matthew 13, you have unbelievers in the kingdom because the angels are going to come and root out the thorns and the thistles and the tares and separate them from the wheat, and that's related to the kingdom. So you have a huge, huge study in order to try to comprehend the kingdom, and if you try to limit that understanding of the kingdom to the congregation, you're going to come up short, in my opinion. Does any of that make sense with y'all?
I'm kind of like that fellow that said, I don't understand all I know about that.
You made me think of a black minister that was preaching at Grace Chapel one night. He was preaching in Hebrews, and all of a sudden he stopped and he said, brethren, he said, I can see further than I can see. I've been in the process of reading work here. I started on this months ago, and it's two volumes. At one time it's in three volumes. George N.H. Peters, this is over 2,000 pages in those two volumes on the kingdom, and he references over 4,000 different authors, and this was done by a Lutheran in the 1800s. And I don't know of a more comprehensive study on the kingdom than that. And as far as I'm concerned, the kingdom of God was manifested in the Garden of Eden. And so, and I believe it will be fully materialized in the glory world. And so, when you look in the book of Daniel, and it talks about a kingdom, it also talks about a realm and a rule, and the kingdom of heaven is, and the kingdom of God is going to put down all authority on this earth, and is going to manifest, I believe, and make known to all, every individual, believer and unbeliever, that Christ is King, and He's Lord over all, and He's Lord over all nations, and it's going to be just as visual as it was when He brought Israel out of Egypt. The nations are going to know that God, that our Lord is King over the nations. And so the kingdom is a vast study. It's a vast study. And y'all know this. I'm not saying anything you don't know. And it's, but to limit it to the church in all cases, you just can't do that, because if you look at the word and how the two different words are used in the scriptures, it just won't allow it. And because God doesn't put people, translate people into the church. You get into the congregation through baptism and things of that nature, but God is the one that regenerates you and puts you in the kingdom. and make you a fit subject for the congregation. And but anyway, I'm rambling on. I apologize for that. You're getting started. I'm like all other preachers, don't know what to shut up.
Well, I agree with you, Brother Jimmy, totally. I think that's what was meant when Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't even see
right.
The kingdom of God. He can't even perceive it. I agree with you. And I especially appreciated what you said about the kingdom of God is within you. So many people do misunderstand that. I agree with you totally. He said the kingdom of God is standing right here before you, really.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I don't know what happened to Hatfield. He had to start off there, and I thought he was going to come back with something, but I hadn't heard. I don't know where he went.
He's in the corner of his office looking at the book.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
What's your understanding, brother, all of you? 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read it like it is in the... Should be read, I think. Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What's y'all's understanding about that verse?
Well, I believe it includes the millennium, but I can see where those who have a different view might exclude the millennium, but he says Christ, he talks about the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ first, in verse 23, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's when his people are going to be resurrected. And then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, whatever he delivers up, and whatever it means that when God shall be caught up into Christ, I think there's Christ shall be caught up into God, there's more there than I can understand. But I've tried to shut up. I've talked enough for the last three sessions.
You may have talked a lot, but I wasn't through listening.
Well, you're mighty kind.
I appreciate what you brought to us, Brother Jimmy.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen. I do too.
I will add one comment here, Brother Jimmy. I think I appreciate your studies. And we are much closer in agreement than what somebody might think. But I like the expression in the 1646 Baptist Confession of Faith that a church was the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I believe that since the days of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe, I agree with you completely about the kingdom and the family of God and church. Those are three distinctions I think that are set forth in the Bible. But I think that as far as the New Testament is concerned, I agree with that statement. The New Testament church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that you've got to be in a church to be in the kingdom of God.
Right.
I'm saying this. I don't believe you can walk in fellowship with the kingdom of God if you're not walking in fellowship with the kingdom, with the church of Jesus Christ. I'll leave it open for comment.
Well, Brother Herb, I think if you're in the kingdom of God, you're going to want to find the church of God, because that's where your fellow saints are.
Yeah, yeah.
I think you're going to search them out.
Yeah, yeah. Or, well, yeah. What time is it getting to be?
9:34.
9 or 8? 8:33.
It's 8. It's for y'all. It's 8. For me, it's
9.
I'm sorry. If the Lord comes back at 9 o'clock, he'll get here before he does there.
Well, we used to always talk about the people up north, that when the resurrection took place, that they were going to rise up first, because it said the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We talk about their cold spiritual condition. Well, what do we want to take up next week, brother? Someone have something you want to discuss more?
Let me say this first of all.